flesh, sold into bondage under sin. So let's unpack these scriptures this morning. Let's start at slide 5. This is a little bit of review because it's been a while since we've been in Romans. And this is the commandment. This is the authoritative rule. This is the legal ordinance which was to result in life. It proved or demonstrated and showed me to result in death. For sin, taking literally in the original language for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, through that legal ordinance, that rule, it deceived and entrapped me. Sin did that and entrapped me. And through it, it killed me. It put me to death. Slide 7 in the New Living Translation, it says it like this. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and it deceived me, and it used the command to kill me. So church, isn't it interesting that a person who does not know the law nor has any desire to pay attention to it, at those times they can feel very alive. When we're in sin, we don't want to obey the law, we can like feel alive. No rules, no regulations, do what I want, when I want, how I want. In fact, the person doing that, if it's an unbeliever, isn't even aware that this, he's a sinner or she's a sinner and they're violating the law. Slide 8. Because if you're an unbeliever, if you're dead in your sins and trespasses, there's no guilt. There's no dread, no fear of being punished, no sense of God's judgment. And somebody who's dead in their sins doesn't even think about being cast into hell. So hear me this morning. When God the Holy Spirit comes into a person and makes that person come alive spiritually, when confronted then with the law, that person can become very aware that he or she is a sinner and a lawbreaker and falls short of God's glory. Look what Paul teaches us. He says, for sin, stay on that slide, seizing or taking the opportunity. Church, even Paul, before he was saved, Paul himself was self-deceived into thinking that he was able to keep all the Ten Commandments, keep the whole law. But then he says, I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead, because he became aware of his sin nature. This morning, are you aware of your sin nature? Here again, the law reveals the true condition of a man or a woman. He is a sinner who will face death, because the Bible says, for the payment for sin is death. Paul, as well as the Jews of that day, all thought that by keeping the law, they could earn God's acceptance and work their way right into heaven. But Paul says, no, actually it brought death. What Paul had thought was the way he could gain eternal life revealed to him that in fact results in death. He thought and was convinced that, hey, you know, I'm a Jew. I'm acceptable because of my good works. So this begs the question this morning. What did the law do for him? What does it do for us? Well, it showed him, as well as you and myself, our failures. It shows us our sin nature. It revealed to him and all of us how helpless we really are. Because listen, we can't keep the law. We are lawbreakers. We were born with a sin nature we inherited from our parents. So this begs the question, well, Paul, why do you keep repeating all this, these chapters 5 through 7? Well, church, true biblical doctrine of sin is very important for all of us to understand if we're ever going to truly understand the doctrine of salvation. Slide 9. How about you and I? How often, and be honest with yourself and the Lord this morning, how often do we tend to think, you know, I'm not really all that bad? You see so-and-so over there? Ooh. When we observe others that we see screwing up or messing up, do we start thinking things like this? You know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so over there. Did you hear what he or she did? Look what they're doing. Oh, my. You know, Paul certainly thought this way about the Gentiles. They were dogs. But as the Holy Spirit takes the scripture And as the Holy Spirit takes the scripture and does a surgical opening of our hearts, church, we begin to see just how sinful we all are in thoughts, words, deeds, actions, and motives. The law revealed to him, and it reveals to you and I how helpless we really are. Hear me this morning. The law was never given to people ever to drive them into despair. That's important. It is the sin in people that drives them into despair or an absence of hope. The law reveals the sin to man. And since the law is holy because it originated from God. So we need to keep in mind that when the law was given to men through Moses, back on Mount Sinai, people were already dying in sin because of it. So God gave us law because he loves you and he loves me. And he needed all of us to know and fully understand our condition and our need for a Savior who is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. So in the remaining verses in this chapter, we're going to unpack and see that Paul is summing up for us his argument that he's been making throughout all of chapter 7 when he says, is the law sin? God forbid. Good slide 10. So this is what Paul says. Here now he's now unpacking it. So then, the law, the namas, the rules, the mandates, are holy. That's where we get the word holy from, the word hagios. They are sacred, they are pure, they are morally clean, and they are set apart. So the law is holy, it's sacred, pure, morally clean, set apart. And the commandment, the entole, that authoritative rule, the legal ordinance, is also hagios, sacred, pure, and morally clean. And it's also dikaia, it's righteous, it's virtuous, it's morally right, and it's good. That's the agate, it's profitable, it's useful. And then the NLT in slide 11 says, but still, as a result of all I've been saying, the law itself is holy, it's set apart, and its commandments are holy and right and good. So Paul says the law is holy, it's set apart, pure and sacred. So what does it do? It reveals to us God's nature and his will, as well as exposing sin in our lives. It reveals to us a way to live a set apart life from the world that honors and glorifies him and him alone. You know, consider what David said back in Psalm 19, slides 12 and 13, verses 7 through 11. This is what David said. And you can also, you can see when you look at this, you can see how much it really influenced Paul because he was a, you know, he was a Pharisee, he was a Jew. The law, the Torah of the Lord, Yahweh, is perfect, meaning it's complete and it's undefiled. It's reviving. That means the law is a way of turning us back to God, turning our soul back to God. The testimony, meaning believing that what God has said is sure, it's faithful, it's trustworthy. It will make the wise simple. The precepts, what is that? The instructions, the statutes, God's order of things, the precepts of Yahweh are right. They rejoice the heart. And the commandment, the divine law of the Lord is pure, and it enlightens the eyes. Slide 13. The fear of the Lord is clean, undefiled, enduring forever, and the rules, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than they are gold, even much fine gold. That's gold that shimmers, church. Sweeter than honey, the dripping of a honeycomb. Taste and see that the Lord is good, church. Moreover, by them, your servant David is warned. He's reminded and instructed in keeping them. That's the law. There is great reward. So I can see how much it looks like that really influenced Paul. So look at slide 14 and 15. Therefore, did that which is profitable and useful, did that become an engineto? Did that become a curse, or I should say a cause, of death for me? May it never be. Rather, wasn't the law that was good, that was death for me. Rather, it was sin, the hamartia, the offense, the violation of God's will, in order that it may be shown, literally, phane, become visible to be seen. By what? Affecting, working out and accomplishing my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly far more and beyond sinful. Okay? And the NLT puts it this way. And how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Of course not. Sin, now look at this. I like how they word this. Sin used what was good, not me. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation and death, because for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It reveals that to us. It uses God's good commandments for his own evil purposes. That's what sin does. So what do we see here? We can clearly see from the word of God that God's namas, his law, is profitable for us. It's pure. It's morally good. And it is never the cause of death by any means. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation and death. Look at slide 16. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way. Sin is deceitful. Sin is very clever. Sin is like a fisherman who hides himself and conceals the hook. Church, the law does not kill people. Sin in our lives is what kills people. The law was given to you and I, to all of us, to expose sin and to make you and I fully aware of the deadly presence of sin in our own lives. The more you draw closer to God, the more you dig into the Word of God, the more you see yourself as you really are, desperate and in need of Christ. Amen. So we can see how terrible sin really is. Church, sin is high-handed rebellion against God. Think about the contrast here. Sin is destructive. Sin is impure. Sin is selfishness. It's prideful. And it uses God's commands for its own purposes. Look at slide 17. How about Exodus 20, 13? Now, I know you all have the Ten Commandments memorized. I know you all know where they are because you're all students of the Word of God. But you also find this in Deuteronomy chapter 5. But in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, you shall not murder. And in Matthew 5, 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. So think about it. Think with me this morning. This commandment was given to protect man's life. But sin destroys life and takes it away. Amen? The commandment protected man so he could, in a good way, make a contribution, a worthwhile contribution to society. But sin destroys that contribution by taking it away. Church, can we see now that the law was given to make us very aware of how sinful we really are and how desperately we are in need of a Savior? Go to slide 18 with me. For we know that the law, the namas, the mandates and rules are spiritual. Pneumatakiktos. What does that mean? In the Greek here, it means non-carnal. They were given to man by the Holy Spirit, who is the source of the law. All right, so we know the law is spiritual. It was given to man by the Holy Spirit, who's the source of the law. But Paul says, I am flesh, I am sarx. I am made of flesh. I have a human nature with all of its frailties. I am sold. I am disposed of. Or walking as a way of life into bondage and under the control of sin. And church, you hear me this morning. If you are not in the Word of God, and you are pushing it out of the way because you want to satisfy self, and God doesn't even have given any time, you know what? You are in bondage. Amen. Okay? Paul himself says, listen, I know the law is spiritual, in slide 18. He says, well, listen, I'm of the flesh. I have that sinful human nature with all of its frailties. I am sold. I'm traveling the way, or I'm disposed of, walking in the way of life into this thing called bondage of sin. What we want what we want, when we want, how we want. And the NLT, slide 19, says, so the trouble's not with the law. The law's spiritual and good. The trouble is with me. I'm a human, and I'm a slave to sin. So when he says the law is spiritual, what does that mean? Church, the law helps us to understand what God is like and what his will is for our lives. And here's a challenge for you. If you don't have it in your home, go to your computer or go to the Christian bookstore and print out a copy of the Ten Commandments, maybe one or two of them, and put them in your home. Ask yourself, I got my TV, I got my laptops, I got my iPads, my cell phones, I got all that in my home. Do I have the Ten Commandments anywhere in my home? Do I reflect on them? Do I look at them? Do I spend time thinking about them? Or am I too much, you know, ooh, with the TV? Think about it. He says the law is spiritual. So it's going to help us understand what God is like and what his will is for our lives. And you've heard me say countless times that, church, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and no other way. But this true statement in no way replaces the law or makes it of no value. Paul says, listen, I am the sarkikos. I am of the flesh. I am made of flesh. I have that human nature with its frailties. I'm still mortal while I am alive here on earth, as we all are right now. All of us battle with our sin nature. And at times, all of us, we can find ourselves giving into those sensual appetites. The alcoholic, one more drink and you'll be numb and you'll feel good. To the drug addict, one more hit. You know, the fentanyl, your job, your family, or your life, or this drug. We need to be honest about this. Paul says right here, sold into bondage. Look at slide 20. Sold into bondage. What does that mean? Under sin's influence. Subject to sin. Capable of sinning. Guilty of sinning. Cannot erase sin's presence in my life. And without the Holy Spirit, you can't do any of that. This had me reflecting on what the Apostle John wrote in slide 21. John's saying this. He says, listen, if is what we call a conditional clause. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving. We are literally seducing or misleading ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we're thinking that we're not sinners, that is really dangerous self-deception, church. Literally, you are seducing and misleading yourself. And he says that the truth is not in us. So let's be honest with ourselves this morning and confess. None of us like to admit when we're wrong, when we sin. We don't like that. So here, John's addressing all of the false teaching that his opponents of his day were doing. You see, back then, the sophists, they didn't think they were sinners. They didn't think they needed cleansing from sin because they thought, I don't have any sin in my life to be cleansed of. Sadly, so many people, even in the church today, still have that faulty way of thinking. See, John knows that all is sin. So to say that we have no sin means that we are deceiving ourselves. And that word deceiving, the word planeo, means to go astray, to wander. Okay, the seducing, the misleading, the trapping, conning, falsifying accounts. You know, one of the things that's my pet peeve is people like, oh, I'm working under the table. I'm working under the table. I'm not paying any taxes. I'm hiding under the table. Do you know that's sin? Do you know what Jesus said? He says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. Romans 13 says that we are to be in subject to the authorities above us. So that for anyone to say, I have no sin, you're misleading yourself. You're conning yourself. You're leading yourself astray. You're trapping yourself into a false way of thinking, and you're literally lying to yourself. This is clearly deception. Worse yet, look at verse 10. Slide 23. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, a falsifier, a deceiver. And his word, that logos, that omnipotent voice, that divine revelation we get from God, is not in us. So if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And if we say that we have not sinned, we're actually making God a liar, a falsifier. And his logos, his word, is not in us. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Slide 24. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in his heart. Ask yourself this morning, how much value and time, think about the 40 hours a week, if you're working, you get home, how much time, compare this, do you spend alone with God in his word compared to the numbing and entertainment in your home? Which one gets the most? I mean, if you really want to dial it down, who gets the most attention? The things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, which is not for the Father of the world? Or does God get the time? Think about it in your own. Is there something I need to repent of? Am I spending, 17 hours a day on my iPad and my cell phone and, Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and, oh, what do they think about me now? What do they think about me? Why do I care what they think about me? Oh, it's getting quiet now. So for anyone to ever say that they have not sinned is to say God's a liar. And what is slide 25? What does Romans 3:23 says? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 3:10 says, as is it written, there's none righteous, not even one. So then, church, think about it. If no one ever sins, it would be pointless for sins to have to be forgiven. Those who would foolishly deny their sins fall into the serious sin of making God out to be a liar. But notice, however, Paul does not say in the flesh, but of the flesh. Why is there a distinction there? He does not say in the flesh, he says of the flesh. There's a distinction there. Think back to Romans 5, verse 7, slide 26. Paul says in Romans 7, 5, for a while or because we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. And the NLT says, when we were controlled by our old sin nature, sinful desires were at work within us. I want you to really look at that verse closely and ask this your question. What does this verse tell me that I need to know about myself? Because it was written by God for you and for me. When we were controlled by our own sin nature, it's before you came to faith in Christ, sinful desires were at work in us. What are those sensual appetites that we're still pampering in our life today? The law aroused these desires. Oh my gosh, these things are not good. That produced a harvest of sinful deeds resulting in death. Paul was speaking about that evil principle of sin that was controlling his whole life. In fact, it was controlling every aspect of his life. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. He's speaking of a person whose heart was polluted at the very core while under dominion of the law. This is what Paul meant when he said, in the flesh. But it's important to understand that Paul's not talking about something that used to be true of Christians, which is no longer true of them. He's no longer of the flesh, meaning he's no longer under the control of the flesh. Hear me this morning. If you truly are a born-again, blood-washed Christian who is a follower of Christ, this being of the flesh is no longer true of you because you are now walking in the Spirit. Is that true about you? Are you yielding your life over to the control of God, the Holy Spirit, to navigate where he wants you to be and what he wants you to do? Now, we still live in our fleshly bodies, but when we came to a saving faith in Christ, that inner self was cleansed, washed in the blood of the Lamb forever.
Yes. Amen.
Church, this is the rebirth or when we are born again.
Hallelujah.
So the Holy Spirit comes in. He makes you alive. You hear the euangelion. You hear the gospel. And the next thing you know, you go from an unbeliever to a believer. We call that the effectual gospel. God, the Holy Spirit, wooing you, waking you up. All of a sudden, when you hear the word of God, you go from saying, that's not true, to saying, that is true. I know that happened in my life. How about you?
Yes.
So Paul's earthly, fleshly tent, as well as ours, is, in a sense, that is left behind. So, church, are we beginning to see how deadly and horrible sin really is? Do we now see that the law of God was never, ever given as a means of salvation, as sadly the Jews of his day thought it was? We learn from earlier teaching that the law was a kind of tutor, schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ. If you remember, probably 6 months ago, I taught on that. That's its purpose. It was to show you and I our need for salvation. So hear me this morning. It is God alone, in his sovereignty, who changes our will so that we can then see Jesus Christ as he really is. I'm going to close with this early. Here's something else to remember. There's absolutely no such thing as being too great of a sinner. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, Satan, your enemy who hates your guts and wants you to rot. Satan wants you and I to believe the lie that, you know what, we're beyond saving. You know, you're so filthy and dirty and rotten and horrible and sinful. Satan will whisper in your ear, you're not worthy to be serving, say to be saved. You've sinned too much. You sucked down too much booze, did too much crack, heroin, meth, Oxycontin, slept too many people you're not married with. You're too far beyond saving. Just go and live the way you've been living. Just give up. See, Satan wants to take the fight out of you. Let me ask you this morning. Do you still believe that lie about yourself? Because that's a lie. Hear me. It doesn't matter how many times you sin or how many times you continue to sin. It doesn't matter whether you're a murderer. It doesn't matter if you're the most prideful, horrific, self-righteous sinner that ever walked the face of the earth. It doesn't matter how much booze you drank or how many drugs you used. Slide 28. It doesn't matter if you're a thief or you're a drug dealer. It doesn't matter how much profanity that hurls out of your mouth. It doesn't matter how many times you lie and continue to lie or have told lies. And it doesn't matter if you've had an abortion. It doesn't matter if you have a long criminal record that they can write a paperback novel with. It doesn't matter. I can go on and on and on. But here's the good news. There's hope for the most desperate, wretched, darkest sinner.
Amen.
And there's hope for the most right, self-righteous, prideful person. Why? Church, the power of God is in the gospel.
Amen.
I hope that brings comfort to you this morning.
Amen.
You know, God already knows that you and I could never keep the law. But God is still about the business of rescuing sinners from themselves. God, through his only Son, Jesus Christ, has paid that sin debt in full. You know, I said this before. The thief on the cross probably never went to a Bible study in his life. Probably never attended a church. Didn't have systematic theology in seminary, or eschatology, or hamartiology, or any of that. You know, none of that stuff. But you could tell on the cross he repented.
Yes, he did.
And getting into heaven, it was the man in the middle that said, I could come. So how is God's forgiveness and grace applied to your life and my life? How can a person who is dead, Ephesians 2:1, in his sins and save himself? Dead people can't save themselves, church.
Amen. Amen, brother.
It is God, the Holy Spirit, who chooses to breathe life into dead sinners like I was.
Amen.
He alone is the only one who could ever make you right with the Father.
Amen.
So when a person becomes conscious of his complete or her complete inability to do anything that's going to turn away God's wrath or win his favor, when that person realizes, I'm in trouble, that person is finally ready to trust in and believe Jesus Christ alone, who has bore that wrath and curse in his own body on that cross. You hear me this morning. On that cross, the sins of every person who would believe were transferred and placed on it. You've heard me say it a million times. The very worst about you and I was placed on Jesus, and the very best about him was credited to your account. When he walked up to the judge, which is the Father, he said, every sinful, rotten thing that person's ever done, I'm going to pay for it. Here's my blood. I'm writing the check in my blood. Debt paid in full.
Hallelujah.
His blood was spilled on that cross, and he reconciles and restores that relationship for you and I to the Father. You see, church, his death satisfied the righteous anger of his Father. His sacrifice and payment for your sins and my sins has now provided salvation free for all who will call upon his name. Bow your heads this morning. I'm insignificant, forgive me. Won't you this morning, the Holy Spirit has woken you up, won't you confess your sins to him right now? Call out to him to save you. You need to understand something. Someday you're going to drop dead. They're going to come and try to hit you with the paddles, and you're not going to wake up again. And you're going to be ushered into a presence of holy God. Listen, you had no control when you were born. You had no control what your sex would be. You had no control who your parents would be, when you would be born, what year you would be. You had no control over that. You have no control over this. All you can do is repent and believe. That's all the gospel requires. You repent. That means you confess your sins and you turn away from them, and you place your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who shed that crimson blood on the cross. The Father said, I'm going to take that blood, and if you believe on Jesus, that pays your sin debt in full, and you step into glory. Not because you and I ever deserve it, because we really do deserve death, but because he loves you so much that he was willing to go to the cross for you. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Yeshua's